Amen. So today we want to, we talked last week about, we started our series on our Christmas series on Emmanuel. And we started talking about knowing Emmanuel. Today I want to talk about seeing Emmanuel. Everybody say seeing.
See.
Emmanuel. Say this morning, I'm going to see Emmanuel. Amen. And so we're going to start talking about that. So let's start off this message with a couple of great, amazing theological terms, shall we? The answer was yes and amen. We're going to start. So the word in, indoctrination. I was actually just one word in doctrine. Incarnation. Basically, this is the doctrine that we believe as Christians, that God sent his son into the world as a human in the womb of Mary the Virgin. Amen? In turn, that doctrine gives us another doctrinal theological term. It's called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. Basically, the meaning of this is that God and human was in reality in the person of Jesus, right? It wasn't mystical. It was a reality that Christ, that God was in Christ, that God and man were together in the person of Jesus. And I'll fully explain that when we get to heaven and I have a full revelation of all that works. Just gather around on day 375 and we'll talk about it. And you'll go, oh, I didn't know. I was like, great, awesome. That's great. But this idea that Jesus, that God came in the form of humanity is where we get the idea of Emmanuel, God with us. What's great is God, when God decided to send his son Jesus, he didn't shout it from the rooftop. He didn't shout it from heaven. He didn't shout the message of the kingdom from heaven, right? He came in the form of Jesus in reality, right? Matthew chapter 1, this is kind of the scripture that we've been looking at. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 22. And you have to know all the backstory because now it says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. In verse 23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is literally God with us. Skipping to another scripture in John 1, verse 1, talking about the incarnation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus when he talks about the Word. He was with God in the beginning, and says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. And then we see 1 John chapter 1, and here's John himself, right, talking about his experience with Jesus, right? John 1, this is after the resurrection. This is John talking about Jesus being on planet Earth, right? In verse 1, the very beginning of 1 John. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, listen to how he's telling this. What we have seen with our eyes. This is John talking about him physically seeing and being around Jesus. Him. This is a personal eyewitness account is what we're reading. What we have seen with our eyes and what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen it and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also did declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. See what John's doing, right? Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing you these things so that our joy may be complete. John says, listen, all these stories, all these things that you've heard, he says, they're not a fairy tale. They actually happened. John says, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw Jesus himself, all the miracles, all the stuff, all the love of God. I saw all the preaching. I saw it with my own eyes. It wasn't mystical. It was real. I saw it. So what we're listening to is an eyewitness account. What we saw was God in the flesh, God in human form. So what does that look like? So Jesus comes in the likeness of man. He was born of a woman. We talked about this last week. An amazing young Jewish woman. And he basically had a stepdad named Joseph. Right? The incarnation and the importance of the virgin birth that we believe is extraordinary and extraordinarily important. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Why was Jesus born of the Holy Spirit? Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. He would be spotless and pure, literally God in human form, not tainted by sin, right? That he would be born of God. Now let's talk about what that actually looks like. We talked a little bit last week, but I want to go into a little bit deeper this morning. If you think about how Jesus came to us, I'm going to jump ahead, and I want to, before I get into that, I want to show you a picture of my dog. I have two dogs. One's named Charlie, and this is Max. He is getting a little gray. And notice the little thing on the top of his head? It's always there. It's literally always there. If y'all have seen, some of y'all have been to our house, you've seen this dog. And you also know that he just is a fountain of slobber. Always. Always. If my dog ever drinks out of his bowl and shakes, it's time to clean the walls. It's going to be time to clean the walls. Now, we love Max. And if my daughter's watching, she won't like this because that's kind of her dog. She loves this dog. But the truth is, Max isn't that smart. He's kind of a dumb dog.
He tries so hard.
He does try so hard. But he's not smart. Charlie's smart. Charlie's smart. Max, you just got to love him. He wants to be smart so bad. He does. He really does. But he's just not. And another thing about Max is he likes to chew things.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, all the groanings, I know. How many of y'all feel me? How many of y'all dogs got dogs that chew? Why can't we have nice things? Max. So literally, we buy new stuff, and you're like, Max, this is not your chew toy, right? We actually caught him. We actually caught him outside chewing on the car. What in the world are you doing? So how many of you know Max needs some help? He was chewing on a car. Yeah, some of you are like, what? Literally, why got he's chewing on the wheel of the car. What are you doing? I know what some of y'all would be doing with that dog if he chewed on your... I know what William would have done with that dog if he chewed on his car. But let's say that I wanted to communicate, because I can't communicate with Max. Only another dog can communicate with Max. So what I would have to do, you know where I'm going, I would have to become a dog. I would have to become a dog. So that whenever I would watch him, whenever he would try to get on our couch in the middle of the night, when he's not supposed to get on our couch in the middle of the night, when he goes to chew something, I would be able to be right there to speak dog to him, usually in the form of nipping and barking and stopping, right? However dogs communicate, because I don't communicate with dogs, evidently. Only Caesar Milan, evidently, if y'all know who that is. He communicates with dogs. But if I wanted to do that, I have to become a dog. And then we can start having some kind of communication. But what would that require, watch this, of me? What would that require of me? I would have to give up a lot. I would have to give up human. I would have to give up being able to let myself out. I would have to give up a lot of food. I would have to eat, if you've seen these commercials, have you seen this commercial about the dog food? Dog food, all it is sprayed on, crumbled, whatever they say. That's what I would have to eat. That's what I would eat. And if I was hungry, I would just have to wait. Right now, if I'm hungry, I'll just, well, get whatever I want, which is problematic in and of itself. But I would have to give up everything that I can do. I would have to give up my food. I would have to wait for my human to take me outside. Whenever I did go outside, he'd probably put me on a leash. All because I love that guy. Right? Now, if you think about the restrictions that I would have to put on myself to be a dog, only lightly compares to the restriction that God did when he came, became human. The restrictions, as it were, right? So little baby Jesus, we didn't want to take a bath. He couldn't just part the water in the tub and walk across on dry tub. Right? When Mary said, you need to eat your beans, little Jesus. Jesus couldn't go, poof, now they taste like birthday cake. He didn't do that. He laid aside all of that for us. So here he is, God. Born in a cave or a stable. Wherever he was born. Obviously not in an inn or not in a place. And then as he grows up, every demon in hell is after him. So much so you see the slaughter of the innocent from Herod. He will be like us. He will be like you and me. My daughter just texts me and says, why are you so mean to Max? Busted. I'm going to have to find something else besides this iPad. There's way too much communication going on. But because he made himself into a human, he's able to speak our language and talk like us and feel the things that we will feel because he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. What does he do? He starts immediately, as his ministry starts, he starts immediately showing us the character and nature of who God is. Colossians would say that he's the exact image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God's like? Make the study of Jesus in the Gospels your study. You see, he was hated by people, but yet in turn, he loved them anyway. He even weeps over Jerusalem, who will eventually torture and execute him. He taught on generosity as a human. He spoke out against spiritual pride. He gave us the life that we were supposed to live, and he was hated for it, but he didn't hate back. He also showed us the power that he can have over darkness, his ability to walk above and beyond the darkness of this world and the demonic of this world. See, we see Jesus doing things. We see Jesus in the When we see Jesus acting and doing things, we go, wow, we need to understand that that's the character and nature of God in effect. So Jesus, one day, is walking down the street, and all of a sudden he notices this short guy, which I love this story. Why? Not because I'm short. What? But he walks and notices this tax collector up in a tree just so he could see him, right? Zacchaeus. The person that probably everybody in that region hated, because he wasn't just a tax collector. The Bible says that he was the chief tax collector. So the hated of the hated, right? The thief of the thieves, right? The in person form, the Roman oppression in the person of Zacchaeus, up in a tree watching Jesus walk through. So Jesus says, that's the person I want to go have dinner with. That's the person I want to go hang out with. That's the person who I want to go see and spend time with. See, that's God. But see, you and I were Zacchaeus. You and I, some of us still are, in some ways, Zacchaeuses. But yet, God still pursues you. What does that story tell us in the nature of Jesus and the character and nature of Jesus? Is God still pursues those who are far away from him. You remember that scripture that says that why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. You know where that, you know that, remember that, some of y'all have heard that scripture. Do you know that the context of that scripture is Zacchaeus? So when you think about that scripture, when you think about what the lost looks like, it's Zacchaeus. That's the context of this scripture. That Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And lost doesn't just mean like, Jessica and I were talking about it the other day, and it's not just lost in the term of, have you seen my keys? Like, I haven't, no. It actually has to do with destruction. It's interesting word. It's actually the word like, my goodness. It's like apolemy, but apollyon, like destruction. That's the word it says when it says lost. It's not like I just can't find them. It's not like Jesus is like, look, where I can't find them. Where'd they go? No, it's this idea that people are on a road towards destruction. And Jesus says, I came to seek and save them. The Zacchaeuses of the world. The people who are far away from God. Jesus, Emmanuel. How does God think about people who are away from him? He sees them as on a path towards destruction. He says, Jesus says, I come to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus, Emmanuel. That is that's the way God thinks about humanity. You understand? He's not mad. He's drawing. So what does that say about you and me? That says no matter where, how far I go, Jesus will always continue to pursue me. Isn't that good news? That means the person that you work with, the person down the street, God is pursuing them. And he cries from, who will go for me? Who will be my messenger to them? And all of a sudden, a church says, hey, we're going to do this Christmas concert. Everybody likes Christmas music. Just bring them. You bring them, I'll teach it. Amen? So who is God? He is Emmanuel. And then Jesus shows us the ultimate price and the ultimate desire of his love for humanity. Jesus, being human, being Emmanuel, goes to the garden and gets down on his face and says, because he's human, says, God, if there's any other way,
says if there's any other way, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows that one of his closest is about to betray him. The one that he walked with all of those years, the one he loved, the one he poured his life into, that one is going to, like when we say the word betrayed, Jesus was betrayed. He wasn't just a character in a story. He was betrayed by Judas. And Jesus is going to feel that. You ever had somebody betray you? So did Jesus. He will be unfairly sentenced. All this rolling around in Jesus while he's crying out, God, if there's any other way. They will unfairly sentence him. They'll beat him. They'll put a robe on him and put a little crown on him and mock him. The creator of all things. Without him, nothing was created. Nothing was made that was made. We'll have somebody put a robe on him, a crown on him, and mock him. You know why? How many of you have been mocked and made fun of? Teased, put down. He knows. Jesus knows. He'll be, hail the King of the Jews. Then they'll take him and they'll put that nails in his hands, right? In his feet. And then they'll raise that cross up and they'll drop it down into that hole. And he'll know all the pain that he's about to experience. But yet in the garden, because he's Emmanuel, because of his great love for you and me, he'll say, God, but not my will. But God, whatever it takes to redeem humanity, whatever it takes, I'll do it. That's our Emmanuel. That's our God with us. That's our God who understands everything that you could go through. He went through. But yet he loves. He's on the cross and they're mocking him still. And he looks at him and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he did it because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he made him who did not know sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Made Jesus to be sin, the sinless Lamb of God, the sinless Emmanuel, the weight of sin put on him on the cross, the punishment nailed to the tree. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I, because of his great love, because he chose to be born in a cave, because he chose to be like us humans, because he wanted to show us who God is, Emmanuel came to reveal the Father and provide redemption. Why did Jesus come? Two reasons. He came to show us who God is, and he came to provide redemption to humanity.